weekends going? Because I feel like I've been doing a really good job, Jesus. So, first thing is, I've kept all the commandments. I haven't taken your name in vain. I'm not serving any other gods. I haven't murdered anybody. I don't think I've stolen anything. So I'm doing pretty well, Jesus, right? I did go to church this week, too. I served on the greeting team, and when the basket went by, I even gave a little money to the church. I really feel, Jesus, that's the cherry on top of all of this, right? But I have to admit, I'm a little confused because I don't understand the cross. You see, I feel like I'm a pretty good person, and I go to church with a lot of good people. But then I hear these stories about how you came down and you lived among us and then you died this horrible death. Why did you have to do that? I don't understand at all. What was that, Jesus? Did you just say I could never do enough? Huh. I wonder what that means. Oh, I know what it was. Friday morning, right, Jesus? Yeah, we had men's breakfast. Jesus, it's at 6 a.m. That is really early. And you know the guys that show up at this breakfast. They're just not guys I want to hang out with. Well, that's not it. I could never do enough. Jesus, I'm really confused by all of this. I'm not really sure what you want from me. I go to church, I serve, I give. Now you're telling me you've already done it all for me? What does that even mean? That you actually chose to love me before I did any of that? Jesus, I'm not sure I can do what you're asking of me. Because you're saying you've done it all and you've done it for free. All I have to do is surrender my life to you. Are you really sure I just can't show up, serve, and maybe give every once in a while? Jesus, I'm going to have to think about this a little bit more. Hey, Jesus. Never mind. Good morning. I do not start every message that way. But when I did this message a year ago, that is how I started it, which was different for my congregation. And when Warren asked me to come in and speak this morning, I said, do you remember how I started that message? And would that be appropriate for a congregation that doesn't know me at all? Well, it is so lovely to be with all of you this morning. As Warren mentioned, we had the privilege of serving together about a year ago now up at Speedwell Heights Church. And there's a few things I learned about Pastor Warren while he was there. Number one is he is very resourceful, right? He is able, he has lots of connections. He is extremely resourceful. And because he is such a giving and caring and generous man, he is a really hard guy to say no to. So I am here with you this morning, and I hope this message is meaningful to you as we continue to dig into to grace. So this is the sixth week in this series of Jesus, Lion, Lamb, and King, and we've been really looking at the basics of the gospel, because as we've started this new year, we've wanted to be very intentional about seeing who is Jesus, what did Jesus achieve? And how do we personally respond to that good news? And the goals are really simple, right? Because number one, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus, I hope through these series of messages, you've started to know who Jesus is and what he has done for you. And if God is working in your heart and you're feeling your life change because of these messages, I know Pastor Warren would love to hear about that, to pray with you, to celebrate what God is doing in your life. And if I can be part of that today, that would be wonderful. So that has been our first goal. The second goal is this. What is our response to it? If we have accepted Christ, how has that changed us? How do we live differently so that people that don't know Jesus can meet him for the very first time? So if you've missed a few of these along the way, technology is great because you guys have a website, and I was on it this week. You can go back and you can listen to those messages. It really helps you fill in all the pieces. So make sure you do that if you've missed any of these. So this morning, we're going to talk about a piece of the gospel that can be really easy to accept on our part, but difficult to fully understand. We want to focus on grace, or maybe you've heard it described as God's undeserved gift to us. And we're going to do this by looking to a story of Jesus and Jesus interacting with a man. And we're going to take some time to dig into that passage and figure out what our response should be to grace. So I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 10. Now, this may be a passage for some of you that's familiar. And what I'm going to ask you to do this morning is, rather than think about the things you've heard about this passage before, actually picture yourself there with Jesus. So maybe you're one of Jesus' disciples standing right next to him, and this whole interaction is happening between Jesus and this young man. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 17. It says this: "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' 'Teacher,' he declared, 'all these I have kept since I was a boy.' Jesus looked at him and loved him. 'One thing you lack,' he said. 'Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.'" So let's just stop there, just for a second, because it might be helpful to have a little information on this man that Jesus is speaking with. And the good thing is we have four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this particular story is found in three of the four Gospels. So if we would go through all of those Gospels, we would actually learn a little bit more about this man. So in Matthew, we learn that he is young. In Luke, we learn that he is a ruler. And in Mark here, we hear that he is rich, that he's morally upright, he's spiritually minded, and he's very religious. He seems to have everything going for him, right? And maybe some of us here today would wish that we were this young man, because he has all of these things going in his life. Let's go back to the passage. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or father or mother, or children, or fields for me in the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So we have this young man, and he wants to know, how do I inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to find favor with God? How am I saved? How can I just be good enough, right? And Jesus, in pure Jesus fashion, he answers his question with another question. He says this, he says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good." And I think this is a really funny, I think Jesus is trying to be funny here. Because he's like, why do you call me good? God's good. I'm good. I'm God. Oh, forget it. We'll get to that later, right? Jesus is almost playing a joke on the guy. Because he's saying, yes, yep, I'm God, but you don't know that yet. So we're just going to move on here. And it gets back to this main question. How do we get in with God? What do we need to do to inherit eternal life? Now, I think to answer that question a little bit clearer, we have to actually go to a writing of Paul. And Paul, when he writes the church in Ephesus, he says this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. See, Paul is pointing us to what Jesus spends his whole ministry trying to do, tell people that we are saved because of God's amazing grace. It is a free gift from him. There's nothing we can do to earn it, so we can't brag about it. And this is the understanding that we need to have as we look carefully at Mark chapter 10, so that we can see what Jesus is saying to this young, rich ruler about grace. So this morning, I want to mention five truths about grace that I discovered as I studied through this story. And we're going to go through them pretty quickly. And then I'm sure there's a lot more than five, but these are the fives that I really want to focus on this morning. So the first one is this. Grace is given, not earned. You see, in this story, we find a man who is trying to follow God. He's keeping all of the commandments. He's a religious man. Yet to him, he's only doing this to see that, you know, I'm good in and of myself. God, can you see how good I am? And Jesus is saying, you've made the wrong comparison here. Because you're comparing yourself to the people around you, where there's only one person to compare yourself to, and that is God himself. Jesus wants this man to compare himself to a God who is perfectly just, perfectly wise, perfectly pure, and perfectly loving. And there's no way that this young, rich ruler could ever obtain and earn that goodness. It's only found in God himself. So the conversation continues. And Jesus says, you know the commandments. You know the do's and don'ts of Scripture, right? And the young man, he wants Jesus to know, yes, Jesus, I do. I've kept them all since I was a young boy. And he thinks, well, because I've kept all these commandments, I have earned eternal life. And this brings us to the second truth about grace. It is received. It's not acquired. You see, this young, rich ruler, he has done everything in his power to be right with God. And Jesus tells him, you're missing something. And it's not that God's unhappy with this young man. I love that the passage say that Jesus looks at him and he loves him. But his motives were in the wrong order. And again, if we look to some of the writings of Paul, he helps us see how these are in the wrong order. Again, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, Paul writes this to us. He says, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord." God wants us to live lives that are pleasing to him. And this is what the young man is trying to do. The error in his judgment is this. He thinks if he does these things, he's going to acquire God's grace, God's forgiveness. He believes that he has something to bring to this transaction. But instead, God tells us, he says, no, receive my grace. Come to me, accept this free gift that I have to offer. And then, Then I will show you how to live as people of light, carefully determining what pleases the Lord. He's doing it in the wrong order. So grace is given, not earned. It's received, not acquired. And the story continues. And Jesus tells this young man, he says, you know what? Sell all of your possessions and give your money to the poor. And we read the young man's reaction in verse 22 there. It says, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, for he had many possessions. I want to make sure we leave here today understanding what Jesus is saying in this conversation. He's not saying that wealth is bad, right? Because if he's saying that, I think many of us are in trouble, right? I think we can all admit here today that we are wealthy people. So we would all be in trouble. And we would be that camel trying to get through the eye of the needle, right? And I actually had to put thread through needle this week. And I got it on the very first try. And I was extremely proud of myself, okay? Because that is not easily done. So can you imagine trying to get a camel through the eye of that needle? So this is not what Jesus is saying to this young man at all. He's saying, you're missing the first and most important commandment. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if this young man could do that, I think he could be up to Jesus' challenge. He could sell all of that he had, and he could have given his possessions to the poor. But he's unable to do that. See, he's able to follow all of the commandments. That's not a problem. But when it comes to this fact that he might have to give up his wealth and his comfort and his status, he says, you know what, Jesus? No way. I can't do that. And then Jesus kind of continues the conversation with his disciples, right? And he adds all these other things too. And he says, well, let's give up our homes and our property and our family if they get in the way of following God with our lives. Now, there's kids here today, okay, and you're sitting with your parents. Parents, I just want to be clear here. If you feel like your children are getting in the way of you following God, do not drop them off someplace this afternoon, okay? You do need to keep them, okay? And I will agree to keep my two. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But Jesus is asking this question, who do you worship? What is this all about? So if we're trying to work on our marriage, if we really want to be a great spouse, what is our motivation for that? Is our motivation out of love? Or is it because if we think we're a good spouse, then we get something out of the deal? Is it because we have a Heavenly Father that we're trying to follow with our lives, and in turn, we know that He wants us to be a great spouse? Is that our motivation? Why do we want to be great parents? Hopefully it's out of the fact that we've received this amazing love from our Heavenly Father. And in turn, we want to take that love and we want to sacrificially love our children in the same way that God loves us. That should be our motivation. Do we take all of the riches and blessings that God has given us and we say, you know what, God? We realize that all of this belongs to you. And because you love us so much, you let us have some of it. And you want us to use it and to grow it and then to distribute it to people that need it so much more than we do. God wants us to view our lives in that way, that everything that we do is because we have been loved first by Him. But this young man, he has a hard decision to make here. And this is the third truth about grace. We can accept it or we can refuse it. The man in the story, he cannot imagine his life without wealth. So he chooses that rather than following God. The money, the status, his position, in the community was more important than the eternal life that God had to offer. And this is a decision that we all have to make. Will we choose God? Or will we worship the life that we have? And remember, many of the things that we have in our lives, they're good things, right? But if they take the place of following God, if they're distractions, then we start to worship those things rather than God Himself. And He gives us this choice. We can accept or we can refuse the grace that He freely gives. So we've been focusing on what Jesus teaches us about grace. And maybe you've been thinking, and we've talked a little bit about this already, how is this achieved in the first place? And we could take some time this morning to read through the rest of the book of Mark, because they completely focus on Jesus' last week before He is crucified. So in the very next chapter, we have the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people are shouting, "Hosanna!" They're praising God for the arrival of the Messiah. And then in just a few short chapters, the environment is completely different. The religious leaders decide that they want to kill Jesus. Judas agrees to betray Him. And then after eating the Passover meal with His disciples, He's arrested, He's tried, and He's sentenced to death. And Mark uses a third of his book to give us the details of Jesus' last week. I encourage you to take some time to read through that and remember this fourth truth about grace. It was purchased on the cross. Christ's work of redemption was accomplished in His death and in His resurrection. God sent Christ to redeem us from the guilt and the power of sin and to free us from the rule of Satan, so that all who believe will be restored in fellowship with God. All we have to do is accept His grace, and that relationship is repaired. So by His suffering, His sacrificial death for us, Jesus Christ provided complete atonement, payment for sin. And His death and His resurrection opened the only way for reconciliation between a holy and just God and sinful humanity. We're able to be in relationship with Him again. And then Jesus' resurrection, it shows us that He decisively is God, that victory over Satan, sin, and death has been attained. And this amazing grace is available to all of us. How many of you have ever seen this illustration? It's called the bridge illustration. And we are on this side, right? And then God is way over here. Does anybody remember what's in the middle that separates us? The chasm. What causes that? Sin. There we go, okay? The great chasm. So maybe you've seen this illustration. Maybe someone drew it on a napkin for you someday, right? This was the reason this all came up. They said, well, you could do this at a diner, right, as you're drinking coffee. Well, as part of our Good Friday celebration for the last number of years at Speedwell, we've done prayer stations, and this started with our youth group. So it was great because the one year, I decided to make this a visual for them. So what I did is I put a piece of tape way over here, okay? And then I put a piece of tape way over here. And I had this really long bench that could span the gap, but I didn't show that to them right away. That's too easy. So what I told them, as they were working through this prayer station, I said, what I want you to do is try to jump from here all the way over to here. And I made sure it was far enough that none of them were going to be able to do it, okay? Now, we have kids here today. How many of you are good at jumping? Okay, a few of you are good at jumping, okay? Now, if I said you had to jump from here to here, how many of you could do it? I believe that. You look pretty athletic. I can see that. Okay, what if I said you had to jump from here to here? My Brady's raising his hand. I don't know about that. We'll see. How many of you think you could do it? Okay, we got a few maybes. That's being honest, okay? But what if it was all the way over here and we needed to get all the way over there? Couldn't do it, right? And that's exactly the picture that we have, right, with this bridge illustration. That there was nothing that we could do as people to span that gap. And the only thing that could span that gap for us was Jesus' death on the cross. That chasm that we could not cross, he made a way so that all could cross. So we've taken the time to hear about what Jesus taught us about grace. We've looked how it's been achieved on the cross. And now I want to just take a couple of minutes to what should our response to that be? Last spring, when I was doing this message, I was kind of coming off a frustrating week. And that's because we had moved into a home in Lititz, and when we walked in, we kind of walked into the downstairs bathroom, and we were like, oh no, this needs to be changed. This can't work, you know? And I don't know about all of you, but 3.5 years later, we decided, you know what, this really needs to change. You know, the first thing we saw when we walked in the house, right? And we finally were at the hardware store picking out new flooring for this room. And I thought, well, this is great. One day fix. I'm going to go home. I'm going to rip up the carpet, okay, and we're going to get going. Well, guess what happened? This one day fix turned into like a 3 or 4 day fix, because as soon as the carpet came up, we started to realize that the subfloor was really, really bad, and that was going to need to be changed before we could put any new flooring in there. And it got to this point, I was starting to wonder, like, can a toilet be a decoration in a living room? I'm not sure, okay? I'm not sure. And this is what I've discovered about my response to grace. Because I grew up thinking, we receive grace once, and we're saved, and we're good to go. Because we look out over the world around us, and we say, well, we're doing pretty good, right? And every day, I get closer to Jesus. Every day he pulls another layer off. He might be in the basement or even below the ground at this point. I'm not sure. But every day he keeps pulling the layers off. I realize how much more grace I need. And I realize how much of a debt was paid on that cross when Jesus died for me. The prophet Isaiah, he wrote it this way when he was face to face with God. It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Isaiah knew he would never be good enough. But it didn't matter. He had seen God, and it changed everything. This is grace, God's undeserved gift for us. We are more sinful than we could ever imagine, and we are more loved than we could ever dream. And this is our fifth and last truth this morning. Grace is for everyone. We are all doomed, sinful people, just like Isaiah. And the only thing that makes a difference is that we're not lost in sin anymore. God's grace has been given to us. We have received it. It has forever changed our lives. And we have this opportunity to share it with everyone that we meet. See, we can choose to continue to be in awe of God's holiness. We can choose to be in awe from where we've started in the process to where he's brought us today. We can remember how much grace we've received to this point, and we can choose to not forget how much more grace we need to receive to be like Jesus. And then as we look to those others around us, we say, you know what? God never wrote us off. Jesus never gave up on me. I'm going to choose to make that same decision. That no matter where somebody is, God's grace is more than enough for them because of what was accomplished on the cross. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we are so thankful this morning for your grace. We're thankful for the fact that it doesn't depend on us. That long before this world was created and the first sin was committed, you had a plan. That you had a plan to not wait for us to be good enough, but to come down right into the midst of the mess and to provide a way for us to be in relationship with you again. Lord, we thank you for the cross and all that was accomplished. And Lord, we pray that that grace is present in our lives. That as we choose to love other people, that we don't write them off, Lord, but that we see them as people that you want to love and to know and to share your grace with. So Lord, we pray that we do that first. That they experience you in a new way because of the love and the grace that we show them. And Lord, we pray for more and more people that can span that gap, that can span that chasm between us and you because of what you've done on the cross. Lord, we thank you for that. We continue to worship you now, Lord, as we grow to the table. Remember all that you've done for us.